Welcome to this week's episode of the North Bible Church podcast. Now, let's join our pastor as we open God's Word together.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? Good. Hey, my name's Brent. I'm one of the pastors here. I run our youth ministry and young adults ministry, and it warms my heart to see all the youth sitting together. Do you guys smell that? Smells like friendship. Smells like friendship up in here. Hey, in order to get started this morning, I want you to turn to somebody and engage in this question for just for a couple minutes, okay? I want you to think about a time in your life. It could be recent. You can go back to childhood. It doesn't matter. But when is a time in your life you experienced something that was highly overrated? Okay, maybe it was something, an experience, maybe it was an item that you were getting. You were so excited about something, but when you went there, you got the thing, it just turned out to not be what you thought it was going to be. So it kind of was like, kind of leaves you with this feeling of like, meh. Okay, do you know what I'm talking about? What's an experience or something in your life that you've experienced something being overrated? So talk about that for a couple minutes with somebody, and then in order to bring you back, I'm actually going to play a song, and it's not random. I'll tell you why I'm playing that song. So once you hear the music, just turn your focus back up on this face, okay? So talk about something that was overrated in your life. Go ahead. You can cut it. So before I share probably the most overrated thing in my life that has to do with that song, does anybody want to share what was something that was overrated in your life? Whataburger? All right, very specific. Okay. All right. Going, I don't even know how to respond to that, Meg. Anybody else? What was overrated? The first Star Wars. Oh my goodness. See, that I like these answers. That's good. What else? Mitch, that might be fighting words for some people in here. All right, tag team match, all right. Anybody else, what was overrated? College, okay. What else? Theme parks, depends which one you go to. Disney for sure, you've never been to Cedar Point though, probably in Ohio, okay. It's got roller coasters like crazy, okay. You guys probably know that, Cedar Point. We'll talk after, all right. What? Very dirty, yes. For me, like, just like the staples in life, like prom, like, I mean, I grew up, I was like, the Saved by the, what? You did? Thank you for that, okay? So, like, I grew up watching, like, the Dawson's Creek prom, Saved by the Bell prom, so the prom's gonna be magic when you go, you're like, eh, whatever, okay? College for me, eh, whatever. Marriage is fantastic, not gonna say that's overrated, okay? But here's my question. Even though it was overrated, did you enjoy it? Did you find some kind of value in it that you had a good time? Okay, even though it was overrated, you can still go, man, it wasn't what I thought it was going to be, but I still enjoyed my time there. It was a good experience. So my overrated thing was I started playing bass guitar when I was 16, okay? I grew up liking Metallica, and I was like, I want to play guitar. All my friends were like, we want to play guitar too. I was like, that's dumb. We can't have like four guitarists. I'll play bass. So started playing bass. I'm self-taught. I don't know scales. I don't really know much. So I can hold my own, but like, yeah, that's me, okay? So when I moved to Chandler, Arizona in 2015, I actually got to join a band. And that band had a lot of success that when I think back to 16-year-old Brent wanting to play bass, I was like, I wanted to be in a band that like had success. Well, it turns out that the band I got to play in before I joined the band, they were Dove Award nominated, which is like Christian Grammy. Okay, they had toured the world, and I ended up joining the band for the fourth studio album. And that fourth studio album, we weren't in a good relationship with our label in LA, so they kept trying to put us out in worship communities. If you listen to the song, we weren't a worship band. We were five pastors that wrote music that based on the love of Jesus. So we cut ties with our label, but our CD in 2016 hit number 2 on the Australian Billboard charts. Our single was number 4, number 9. We were in Hollister worldwide. If you don't know Hollister, go to the mall. It's a super dark store that you get a migraine in because of the cologne and perfume. Okay, but the reality was, like, I mean, we had tons of success. We were on YouTube videos that reached millions of views. We were in a Tyler Perry movie. We were on shows on the CW, and like, this is insane to me. It's so cringy for me to share this with you because, like, this whole time in my life, I just look at that and I'm just like, that's just stupid. Like, it's just weird to me. It's so, like, look, the 16-year-old Brent that's like, man, I want to be in a band that's like has success. When you see your band name on a chart, it's just weird. even that our album, two of the biggest producers and writers for Christian music, they picked our album top 10, and we were like above Elevation Worship and Hillsong and like just crazy stuff. And I'm just giggling about it just because I'm like, this is so weird to me. Okay, even I've signed autographs before with people that come up and they're like, can I have your autograph? And I'm just like, I'm Brent. I don't know what to do with this. Like, why are you nervous? Like, it's just, it's so weird. But like that, as cool as I thought that was going to be, it ended up being so overrated to me. And really, I got to meet so many people in the industry. I moved to California, and just with that opportunity, I was candidating people at our church in California. And I got resumes that I'm calling, and I actually, like, the one guy that applied, he was actually the musical director of Earth, Wind, and Fire for 40 years. He had, like, multiple Grammys, and I'm talking to this guy. So the doors that God had opened up for me musically, which I'm like a fake bass player, I can hold my own, but it's just like, it is what it is, okay? It just turned about to be this thing that I was just like, everybody they get to meet in this industry, they're just people. They're just people that God has given a platform, that they use the platform to glorify him, yet we put people on a pedestals. Like, it was just, it was so eye-opening of the overratedness of what we, of that aspect of life that I thought was going to be so different, okay? So, we're going to be talking about just the reality of, there's so many things in life that we put on a pedestal. Very few things have eternal value that we put our focus and energy into, okay? But here's the beautiful thing. Did I have a great time doing that? Absolutely. It was such a fun and cool experience in my life, and I'm so glad I can look back on it and, like, have these songs. Even Brayden was on my oldest daughter Brayden was on our album. She has a cute little quote in it. But just, like, cool things that my daughter can even look back on. But the reality is, okay, it's not always cracked up to be. There's more to life than just the temporary. 1 John 2:17 says, the world and its desires fade away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So we're starting this second week in Ecclesiastes, and Chad tackled 1 through 11 last week. I'm going to finish chapter 1 and go through chapter 2 today. But what I love about this book, it can seem so cynical, but it's not. Ecclesiastes is a book that can really help us establish an eternal or heavenly worldview as we're navigating life in the temporary. Okay, Solomon paints this picture based on his experiences that everything is vanity or meaningless under the sun. Okay, he seeks out the best of the best in literally everything to see if anything that God has created will give him lasting fulfillment apart from God. And we get to choose whether or not we're going to listen to his book, his writings on wisdom today. So let's pray and then we're going to jump into it. God, I'm so grateful just for life experiences. Just this little kid from Butler, Pennsylvania, just gets to see his a band he's in on the charts in Australia. That's just unbelievable how you work things out and in your providence, just how you move pieces together. The relationships I've built from those experiences that still stick with me today, I'm grateful for those. But God, thank you that on this side of life, on this side of heaven, God, you've given us things to enjoy. But God, give us the right perspective on how to pursue those in light of you. And God, convict us this morning for the things that we're chasing that just don't do anything for us. God, give us a worldview that is grounded in the hope that we have when we leave this world, not in the temporary. But thank you for Solomon and his wisdom. God, I pray we walk out of here different people that walked in today, because Holy Spirit, that's what you do in our lives. So change us to be more like Jesus. We love you. And everybody said, okay, this is a disclaimer. But there's a lot of notes for me this morning because I'm jumping all over the place. So I'm going to be locked in a little bit today. So just giving you a heads up on that. But so I want to touch base real quick on Ecclesiastes 1 through 11, where Chad touched on last week, where if you weren't with us last week, I just want to give you an overview of kind of where we're at. But Ecclesiastes 1 through 11 opens this letter with a teacher. Okay, more than likely Solomon, who is the one of Israel's greatest kings, the son of King David, he introduces the main theme of the entire letter that he writes. And it comes down to this. Life is seemingly futile. He says it's meaningless. It's meaningless. Nothing has meaning. And it's not from a cynical vantage point. It's the difference between what has created versus the creator that exists outside the created. Everything on this side is meaningless. It doesn't last, it won't last, and we don't last either. All human effort in his eyes seems to be transient and unfulfilling. There's an endless cycle of nature. Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains. The sun rises, the sun sets, the wind blows, rivers run to the sea, yet nothing truly changes. even in human striving, you get weariness. People are never fully satisfied. The eyes want to see more. The ears want to hear more. The mouth wants to taste more. There's always a longing for something more. And there's nothing new under the sun. What appears new has already been, and history continues to repeat itself. There's also the inevitability of forgetting. The deeds of past generations fade from memory, and future generations will also be forgotten. Who's super encouraged right now? Okay? Super fun stuff. Okay? All of this is strictly from an earthly perspective, not an eternal perspective. Life is repetitive. Life is fleeting. This sets the stage for where he's going to go in this next part, beyond the cycles of the world, but he's still looking at everything under the sun. So Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 14 says this, I, the preacher, Solomon, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. So Solomon lays out his credentials and his resume to give us insight that if anyone is able to speak on this topic, it's going to be him. Before Elon Musk, before Jeff Bezos, there was King Solomon. He had everything at his disposal. God said, I'll give you whatever you want. He tells God, I want wisdom to govern your people well. And then because of that, God says, well, I'm going to give you fame and fortune on top of that. So he has all the wisdom from God. He has every amenity at his disposal. So he gets to choose how he wants to live his life. And he goes on this pursuit to find out what is under the sun. Okay? When he searches out wisdom, what he's talking about, it's not godly wisdom. He's talking strictly about earthly wisdom. It doesn't have the worldview of there is an eternity. So everything he writes right now that we're talking about today is strictly from the temporary mindset. So when he says wisdom, it is here wisdom, not beyond wisdom. Okay, so he's going, what does this world really have to offer me that can truly fulfill me? And we're going to see his conclusion. And he continues to get back to his conclusion. In verse 13, he uses these two words that are very important. He says, seek and search out. It seems very similar, but those two words affect how he's pursuing what he's pursuing. So seek, the original language is bakash, and it means a motivated pursuit with a deliberate effort to not let life come to him, but he's pursuing life. So he's seeking out wholeheartedly to see what the world has to offer. And then search out is tur, and it means to explore and examine thoroughly, to give a detailed analysis by exploring a subject in depth. So having intellect the entire time to decipher his experiences. So he's fully aware of what's going on, even though he chooses to live without wisdom. He still has that earthly wisdom to go, okay, I'm going to experience this, but rather than just let it be, I'm going to come to a conclusion of what it has given me. Okay, so he seeks intentionally, that's seeking, and he pursues with deep investigation, and that's to search out, to understand the human condition. He's using intellect and experience to see what life has to offer under heaven, okay? He's out to see if all human wisdom, separate from God, can answer life's deepest questions. And his conclusion, it's an unhappy business. Out of everything that this man gets to experience, that's what he comes to. It's an unhappy business. And what that means is this simple. Life apart from God can truly bring absolutely no lasting fulfillment in our lives. It means that God has put something in us by his design in our DNA to long for something more that can only be truly found in him. The theologian Augustine, he says this, the creator made a God-shaped space in each of us which can only be filled with him. Let that sit for a minute. The creator made a God-shaped space in each of us which can only be filled with him. So if that's a reality, okay, have you put God in his rightful space in your life? Or are you continuing to try to fill it with something else, hoping it's going to bring satisfaction, happiness, fulfillment, whatever it may be? Because if God the Creator created us for that longing that he can only fill, there's only one thing that can fill the void in your life, and that's your Creator. In verse 14, he says, everything under the sun is vanity or hebel, and that means fleeting, meaningless, and striving after the wind, impossible to grasp. And I know Chad last week used the aerosol spray can, okay? It's no different than our lives. The Bible says our life is a vapor. It's a mist that appears for a while, and it's gone. So even in the short lives we live, okay, what we're trying to attain, what we're trying to gain, it's all temporary. In verse 15, he uses a couple analogies. He says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Verse 16, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but striving after the wind. For much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Earthly wisdom, in verse 15, it can't fix everything. You can have all the earthly wisdom. It doesn't mean that everything is going to work out the way it's supposed to, even with your efforts involved. The crooked, it can't be fixed. What's crooked is going to remain crooked. You can try as much as you want, but you can't will it to change. And when he says lacking, he means that not everything can be known. You're not going to know everything about everything. And we fool ourselves because of what we have available to us all the time. We have all information, but it's not knowledge, and it certainly isn't wisdom, that we think we're experts on everything, okay? The reality is there's always going to be things in life that will be broken, and there are always going to be things that will remain a mystery, no matter how hard we try to understand. 16 through 18, Solomon, from his unique point of view, having wisdom and fame, didn't just check out the good things in life, okay? Which that, to me, I'd probably just go that route, focusing on the good things in life, but he goes after the opposites. He pursues folly and madness. And for his, the definition for these, folly being, it's a spiritual blind state of foolishness. And madness is being, living with extreme irrationality and corruption. Not living a life of control and reason, but yet while he was living like this, again, I want you to understand this, okay, while he's living footloose and fancy free, he's still thinking with his wisdom to go, okay, I need to assess these circumstances and situations and draw a rational conclusion to see if this is truly bringing me anything that I'm hoping it will, fulfillment, whatever it may be, okay? And what's his conclusion? Moral worldly wisdom, it doesn't bring peace. It actually brings more frustration, it brings sadness, and an awareness of how broken the world truly is. The hard thing is that in seeing the brokenness, as much as we want to try to change things, okay, it can't always be fixed. Life is meant to be experienced and enjoyed, but apart from God, this is the theme that you're going to keep hearing today, there is no value in anything here. Because in the end, either we're gone or it's gone, okay? What are you taking to heaven with you? Nothing. You can answer, all right? What are you taking to heaven with you? Life's going to go on with or without you. Things are going to continue with or without you, which brings us to chapter 2. And I'm going to summarize verses 1 through 9 because it actually wasn't that long ago that I actually preached on this, because when we were doing our True Life series, I ended it with the fulfilled life. And a lot of chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2 is what I touched base on. And I'm sure you guys never forget any of my preaching. So I'm just going to summarize it because I'm sure it's all just locked up tight in your heads, okay? So chapter 2, 1 through 9, all right? After looking for the meaning in life of wisdom, he now turns to amusement and entertainment. Okay, for me, it's not entertainment, it's Brentertainment. Yeah, good, right? Good, right? So, amusement, it's an interesting word. All right, if you go back to the original language in the 15th century, muse means to think or ponder, and amuse means to not think by being distracted. When you go to an amusement park, isn't it to escape the realities of life? Okay? When I, like, Disneyland, like, that was my place. Like, regardless of what was going on in my life, I could go there and just shut literally everything out. I was amusement. I didn't think. To muse is to think. So now he's living a life of amusement, not thinking. And he dives into a world of self-indulgence. Okay? I don't even have to give illustrations of how our culture lives in self-indulgence moment by moment, second by second. So he indulges in everything that the world has to offer, still with this wisdom, okay, earthly wisdom. He goes after pleasure and laughter, so he's hitting up parties. Like, he's living the celebrity lifestyle as much as he can. Entertainment to entertainment. And his conclusion is, what use is any of this? What use is this? He then turns to wine or an outside substance to affect his inward reality, and he finds it as another attempt to find something worthwhile under the sun. So he's tried the temporary. So now he turns to things that he can build, put time and effort into that will stand even after he's gone. Okay? And he achieves all of these accomplishments. So he builds a kingdom full of houses. He grows vineyards. He builds parks. He has tons of fruit trees. He builds pools to water everything. And then he acquires a bunch of servants to do his bidding while acquiring massive amounts of livestock and wealth beyond measure. And he gets that from other kingdoms through taxes and tributes and things like that. He gets musicians to entertain him. So he's just living the lavished life that he possibly can. And what's his conclusion to amusement? There's no eternal value to any of it. But you should enjoy it within reason. What he's experiencing is a word called ennui. Okay? It's E-N-N-U-I. You can just say it's pronounced ennui, or I would say it ennui because I say we a lot. Okay? But really what this is, it's a dissatisfaction and uselessness to everything under the sun. It's not cynical. It's looking at the reality and saying, I'm just not satisfied with any of this. Okay? Have you ever felt that way? That like you just go through Groundhog Day, every day's the same, and you just feel like, I'm just stuck. Nothing's doing it for me. I don't know about you, but like my kids went back to school this week and we were finally able to get back into a rhythm. Like we made a menu and we're eating at home again. But like Brianna was in Africa with Brayden. It was just a busy summer for us. So we ate out a lot. Okay. Not proud to say that. But the reality is have you gotten to the point where you just eat so much fast food that you're like, nothing sounds good? It's like, what do you want? Some of you guys are like, no, Brent, we're way healthier and better than you. Okay. Okay, well, that's my life with four kids right now, all right? But we just got to that point where we just go, what do you want to eat tonight? Nothing sounds good. Even though you have thousands of types of food, different varieties, different prices, and none of it sounds good because we've just overindulged, and it's left us satisfying, and it's useless. It's not providing what we need, okay? The ennui also has a spiritual reality to it, too. It means you get spiritually bored. Okay, and you're not connected with God. All right, you ever felt that way? You just go through the motions. None of you? Nobody's felt that way in their relationship with God that you're just going through the motions? You're not bored with it, but you're just like Groundhog Day over and over again. It means there's something literally missing in your spiritual life as you go through the motions. You're not challenged anymore, and because of that, your motivation goes down. A lot of that, in my opinion, has to do with our culture of doing rather than abiding. And I say this a lot, we do the Jesus things without actually being connected to Jesus. But if you're stuck in spiritual ennui, I would just say try to engage your practices differently. Seek somebody out to help you grow in that area to get out of that rut. Or just look at yourself in the mirror and see if you're seeking fulfillment in the temporary rather than the eternal. Or sometimes, if you feel in a spiritual rut, okay, sometimes embrace the boredom, and maybe you just need a season of rest. And I would say that's a lot of us in this constantly do culture. When was the last time you rested in the presence of your Father? I've shared this with some people in here, but like God gave me this kind of just this reality when I was at summer camp this a couple weeks ago with the students. But I just needed spiritual rest. And God gave me the image of my 2-year-old daughter, Bryce. And when we're sitting on the couch at night, we're watching Peppa Pig, Bluey, whatever it may be. It's 10 o'clock at night, all right? So she sits in between us, and you can see she's starting to get tired. Her eyes are starting to doze off, and she's just getting a little bit more energy, trying to get those last little bits of energy. But there's a difference between her sleeping and resting. When she's ready to rest and to go down for the night, she curls up to me or her mom. And what I love about that is God gave me this beautiful imagery of just going like, hey, she comes to you because everything apart from you, she's just experiencing the chaos, the fun, the lights, whatever it is for a 2-year-old. But in your presence, there's safety, there's provision, there's unconditional love, there's peace, there's protection. And God said to me, he's like, when was the last time you saw me as that in your life? Stop spiritually sleeping and start to get some spiritual rest from striving and working or whatever it may be. So maybe you're in a place where if your spiritual ennui is just that, maybe it's not spiritual boredom, maybe you just need spiritual rest from constantly doing. And I would encourage you, man, instead of sleeping, curl up in your Heavenly Father's lap and get the best spiritual nap you've taken in a long time. to be rejuvenated. Let him, let his truth wash over thee. You are loved. You don't have to strive. You don't have to earn his favor, but find rest in who he is. Make sense? That was a rabbit hole. Let's get back. Okay, so going back to the reality of the temporary, I want to share a quick story from Luke chapter 12, okay? Jesus is dealing with these two brothers, and the one brother says to Jesus, he comes whining to him, and he says, "Can you tell him to split his inheritance with me?" And Jesus is like, "What do I have to do with this?" Okay? And then he says this. This is the second part of the verse. He says, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' He said, 'I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" When he says your soul is required of you, he's saying you're going to die tonight. "So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." So, my question for you is, what is in your barns? What are you storing up on this side of heaven that you're chasing, that you're trying to find fulfillment, just so you can get to the point in your life where you can relax, eat, sleep, drink, and be merry, okay? And here's the thing, in these barns are not always material things. Sometimes it's internal reality. Sometimes it's security. We chase security. So we only do things or surround ourselves with people that make us feel safe and secure. A lot of times it's comfort. So we focus on luxury so we're not inconvenienced. So we strive after money and the goods of life. Maybe it's being a good person so people have a particular perception of you. Maybe it's pleasures, maybe it's accomplishments, maybe it's approval from others, okay? Jesus tells us another story of a rich young ruler that comes to him and says, "Good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Nobody's good except God the Father, but do you know that you obey the commandments?" And he lists the second six. He says, "Yeah, I obey all those." And Jesus is like, "Sweet, go sell everything and give it to the poor." And it says the man walked away sad because his heart was on the temporary, not the eternal. And Scripture says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So what are you putting in your barns that's trying to give you security, fulfillment, whatever it is? Remember, everything that we store in those, we don't take to heaven. It's temporary. It doesn't last. Solomon, after indulging in worldly spoils and pleasure, he doesn't just turn to wisdom, but he goes to the opposite. So 12 through 17. "I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly, for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, 'What happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise?' And I said in my heart that this is also vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind." So now, still pursuing wisdom and folly, he follows them to the very end, which is a fate that none of us can escape. It's the reality of death. One thing we all have in common is we all have a start date. We all have an end date. And who gets to decide those? God. Okay? There's one thing I want to touch on when it comes to wisdom. All right? And I should have said this earlier. It would have stuck there more. Okay? But with the danger of getting too focused here, okay, in light of eternity, with everything that we're exposed to, with all the information we have at our fingertips, okay, the reality is we don't have to read anymore. We can have things read to us. We can have things summarized. We can use ChatGPT now to find pretty much any conclusion that we're after. So in reality, we're smarter than we've ever been before. We have more knowledge than we've ever had before, but we don't have wisdom. And because of everything we're exposed to, there's a danger in that. God has always been the one that is omniscient in life, but here's the reality. We have become omniscient to everything in the world, and limited omniscient, but when I was younger, or when some of you were younger, the only information you could find was when you read the evening news. Newspaper, watch the 5 o'clock news, the 6 o'clock news, the morning news. Other than that, there was no way to really know what was going on. But now, because of everything at our fingertips, we're exposed to more. God never intended us to know everything that's happening to everybody at all times in every single country at any given moment. But yet, that's what we expose ourselves to. Okay? And because of that, okay, all that it has led us to is worrying more, not trusting people more, fearing everything more, okay? So I think this pursuit of wisdom, we have to understand we can't play God and we shouldn't want to play God. Stick to the here, stick to the now, focus on the things in front of you and really guard your heart from trying to understand what only God can see in his omniscience, okay? So the wisdom we chase nowadays is like, I've always said this, information isn't knowledge, knowledge isn't wisdom. We claim wisdom to everything now and we couldn't be further from that reality. I think that we know information and we claim it as knowledge and we just throw wisdom out the window. But what does it do? It just leads you to more worry and stress. When was the last time you scrolled that you just put your phone down and say, oh, I feel really good about myself right now. I'm not focused on anything else other than what's going on in my life. Probably rarely, never. So this pursuit of wisdom in an earthly sense, we have to guard our hearts. Okay. In the start of the section, Solomon, he's not devaluing earthly wisdom. He says this, it's better to walk in light than to fall into darkness. And earthly wisdom, it leads you to walk in earthly light rather than fall into earthly darkness. Earthly wise people, they normally make better decisions. They prosper in life. They get in less trouble. The list goes on and on, okay? Living with earthly wisdom, he says, is still better than living as a fool. But even if you choose the path of the wise instead of the fool, where does it lead you? Ultimately, death. You don't get to escape that reality, okay? So again, he's drawing these big conclusions to say, what are we striving after? Because in the end, it all leads to the same thing. I love in verse 16, he talks about an enduring remembrance, okay? And the word for that is the legacy. How many of you want to leave a legacy for your family? Okay, the decisions you make today, moment by moment, are going to impact what that legacy turns out to be. And what I think is so interesting about our culture is everybody now is trying to make a larger-than-life legacy. Rather than, like, for me, like, people have asked me in my ministry career, like, I used to work at a big church, and they said, like, well, why did you leave a big church for a small church? And I said, I don't care if I start a movement. I'm not a pastor that needs to start a movement. I just want to walk faithfully with the Lord and lead the people that he puts in front of me if I'm given that opportunity. I'm not out to make a movement or a name for myself. But that seems to be the MO with our culture nowadays, is trying to make everything larger than life and a lasting impression. The reality is, okay, in 100 years from now, who is going to remember me? Probably not very many people. Okay, there was a family that literally moved cross country to be closer to us, and they named their first son after our lead singer. Okay, it's kind of crazy. Maybe he'll remember me, or maybe his grandchildren remember me because he was such a big fan. Whatever it is, okay. But the decisions we make today, the legacy, like, are you trying to make a larger than life name for yourself, or are you just using what God has given you, okay, and blessing the people around you, trying to start a movement? If you're not remembered in 100 years, does it matter to you? Are you going to be around to know if you're going to be remembered in 100 years? And if it matters to you, why would that matter to you? Because that's going to affect how you make decisions, okay? Even if we accomplish everything that life has to offer and you make a huge impact, that your name would be remembered, okay, in a book, it's not very likely, okay? We still won't be able to be around to hear it or see it. So I would encourage you this. Let the things that come out of your mouth, okay, let the actions that you do, let whatever you achieve, whatever you build, let it echo through the walls of eternity, not in the temporary. I want you to think about this question. Which would you rather experience, okay? Somebody coming up to you and say, hey, what you're doing, what you're building, your music, whatever it is, man, you've made such an impact on my life. Thanks so much for doing that. You're so amazing. Or would you rather this happen? You get to heaven and somebody comes up to you and says, man, I didn't know God's heart until I met you. And because I met you, God planted a seed in my life that sometime down the road, I came to faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And now I'm standing in the presence of God and I'm with you. So thank you for living a life worthy of the calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. One of those is going to leave a temporary legacy. One of those is going to leave an eternal, lasting legacy. Which do you want to leave? Okay? You can do both. Like, I want to leave a legacy for my kids. That's my first ministry, is my family. And my wife and I are very big into breaking chains that we grew up with and setting a new standard. And our hope is that God's blessing that. We see that, but that's the legacy I want to leave. Okay? Here's the thing, and I've said this to my students, and anybody hates when I say this. Like, I'm replaceable. I'm so replaceable. Like, 6 months from now, if I would leave, guess what? They're going to get somebody else in here. All right? And there might be like people, yes, you'll miss me and I'll miss you. I'm not going anywhere, Lord willing. I don't want to leave in 6 months. I don't want to move anymore. But the reality is somebody else will come in, and in this job, they're going to love you like Jesus. They're going to teach you about Jesus. And that's the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God. But all of us are replaceable. Okay, and we start to think that we're not, then we focus on our kingdom instead of God's. Solomon comes to a non-cynical conclusion, even though it sounds like it. I hate life. Okay, remember, no reality of eternity in his thought process. Everything under the sun, not beyond the horizon. Okay? All the earthly wisdom Solomon possessed and sought after led him to understand you can't stop or escape death. You can't escape the reality of loss. You can't escape the reality of not being remembered. Okay? David Gibson, he wrote this book called Living Life Backwards. He says these two phrases are just beautiful that paint a picture of this. He says, life in God's world is a gift, not gain. And what is a gift meant to be? Enjoyed. So the things on this side of heaven, even though there's brokenness and things can't be made straight and they can't be fixed, there's still things that are beautiful that are meant to be enjoyed. Then he says this, the gift of God does not make the meaningless go away. The gift of God makes this vanity enjoyable. If you truly want to experience and enjoy the temporary, you'll experience that a lot more and love that a lot more in light of the eternal. Look beyond everything under the sun, okay, and look at everything under the sun. S-U-N versus S-O-N. And I get that that's been done thousands of times. It's super cheesy, but it just paints this picture of reality. It's not just to focus on everything under the sun, S-U-N, but life truly changes when you look at everything under the S-O-N. 18 through 23. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all, for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, his work is a vexation, even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. So he closes out this part by talking about work. And work is a norm that was established in the Garden of Eden, but work has become our existence and the reason we get up in the morning and the reason we can't go to sleep at night. Most people, if you ask them, hey, how are you? They're going to say, I'm tired. And a lot of it has to do with the emphasis they place on work. Got to work harder, got to work more so I can get that thing, do the things, do all the things, whatever it may be. Solomon looks at the labor that encompasses literally all of his accomplishments and what his work produced. He doesn't reject it. He's saying, don't make it your God. Don't make it everything that your life is about, okay? Because here's the reality. You're replaceable. Everything at your job that you do, unless you're self-employed and own your own thing, okay, you can be let go, you can leave, and somebody else is going to go in and do the same thing. When you move, somebody else is going to move into your house. When you leave, somebody else is going to swim in your pool, okay? And a lot of you don't have any control over that. It's how life works, okay? Things are replaceable, but there is a warning about making work your everything. There's an emotional and a spiritual cost when it comes to this. There's toil. There's striving after heart, and that what that means, striving after heart, is you want something more, and whatever you want literally can't satisfy you. It leads to sorrow, it leads to vexation, which is annoyance, frustration, worry, and sleeplessness. How many of you take your job home with you? Nobody? God bless you all. It's amazing. I can't relate, okay? So, listen, it's this thing like even when you're off, you're not off. You're always on, okay? You'll never catch peace or the right amount of success that you desire. So don't make work everything, but enjoy it. It's part of what God has ordained as normal in our life. So the conclusion is 24:25. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Let me read that again. There's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Enjoy the life that God has put on this side of heaven, but keep the right perspective. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him who can eat or drink, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Apart from him who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he's given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This is also vanity and a striving after the wind. So what's the conclusion of what he's writing? So after looking at everything under the sun, hard work, pleasures, amusement, wisdom, laughter, folly, life to death, etc., now he turns his eyes beyond the horizon into the heavens. Life is a gift from God, made to be experienced and enjoyed. Up until now, Solomon has lived this reality separate from God, and it was all meaningless. Real wisdom, knowledge, and joy is given to us by God. Joy is not found in accumulation, but appreciation. Let me say that again. Joy is not found in accumulation, but appreciation. So, are you wishing your life away, waiting for the next thing in your life, the next season in your life, the next experience in your life, whether it's professional, personal, or anything in between, okay? The biggest tragedy on this side of heaven that we can live is knowing, having a relationship with God, knowing the goodness of God, knowing the eternal hope that we have, knowing that God has invited us into a relationship with him through a relationship with Jesus Christ. The biggest tragedy we can live is knowing that and living any aspect of our life separate from God. And we do it all the time. So the things that are made to be enjoyed, okay, how are you going to enjoy them? Don't compartmentalize your life. When you go to work, take God there. He's already there. When you're parenting, take God there. When you go to Disneyland, take God there. When you're eating and drinking, take God there. When you're playing pickleball, take God there. When you're playing in a band, take God there. Everything you do, take the Lord with you. He's already there in the first place. Okay, John 10:10, he came so we can have the fullness of life on this side of heaven. It's only in him that we can be fully satisfied, okay? And the reality is the world and its desires fade away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. When you start to live life under the S-O-N, you start to get a better reality and grasp of the temporary of the life under the S-U-N. Life under the sun is meaningless. Life under the sun is fulfilling. Can you put that next slide up? I think it's there. Maybe it's the, I don't know. I'm just going to keep going. Okay. Live under the S-O-N. That's the abundant life. That's the full life on this side of heaven. And everything else, enjoy it. Enjoy it. It's a gift to be enjoyed and with each other, by yourself, whatever it is. But apart from God, you're going to look at it differently. It's not going to hit the way it's supposed to. So here's points for you to ponder. What are you trying to fill the God-shaped hole in your life with? What do you continue to strive after the wind? Because here's the reality. If we believe the word of God, that it's 100% true, if you believe all of it, these aren't suggestions. These aren't suggestions. This is a good way to establish a worldview in light of eternity. So stop filling the God-shaped hole in your life with the temporary. Only God can fill that. Number two, how are you chasing happiness instead of receiving joy? Receiving joy comes from who? Yeah, God. Receive the joy. Stop chasing the thing that will not produce joy. Number three, how can you shift your focus from striving to surrendering? From striving to surrendering. Okay, I get it. We all want to give our families a good life. We all want to have more. We all want to do more. We all want to be more. But, man, it is all so temporary. I've found that striving after the things of this world, a lot of times when I take God out of the equation, it leads me to not act very Christ-like, especially to my family. And I can justify it all I want. Well, we need to do this. We need to do this so we can get this, or we can get the kids this, or whatever. It's all chasing the wind. All chasing the wind. So, Hopefully you can pray through that this week. Hopefully you can take some action steps, even just in your thought process, going to work, whatever it may be. Just have an eternal perspective, an eternal mindset that the only fulfillment you will ever have in this life is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you do not have a relationship with that man, here's the reality. Because you've done one thing wrong in your life, that has separated you from God the Father. But because God loves you so much, he said, you know what, I want you to be in eternity with me. He sent his son to die in your place. The wrath of God that we rightfully deserve because of our sin, God said, no, I don't want you to experience that. I'm going to let my son experience that. Jesus died in the place of where we should have stood. And because of that, Jesus was buried, but he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again. He went up to heaven. He's with the Father right now. And God says, if you have a relationship with my son, then you can experience eternity with me. But what I found in my life, okay, is the temporary means nothing. I was in a band that was on Billboard charts. You know, I was like, eh, whatever. It's the Lord that has fulfilled me. It's the Lord that has given me meaning. It's the Lord that has given me purpose. Nothing else lasts. It's only God, okay? So if you don't have a relationship with him, we have prayer partners over here at the end of the service. Go have a conversation with them. I'll be in the back. Come have a conversation with me. The biggest tragedy for us in Christ that know God, that have walk with Jesus, biggest tragedy we can live is to live any aspect of our life separate from him. But those of you that don't know Christ, still the same reality. The biggest tragedy in life that you can experience, not just here, but in eternity, is to live separate from him. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this book of wisdom. It seems redundant, but it's not. And Lord, sometimes I think redundancy is good because sometimes it takes a lot of times for it to stick. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that this reality would hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Father, I pray that the ways of the world just seem like foolishness. God, it's not something we pursue, but Lord, it's something that we can enjoy knowing that, God, you're the giver of all good things. But God, give us the right perspective as we go throughout our day, not putting an emphasis on things or even work or, God, help us to leave a legacy in light of eternity, Father. We make a lasting impact on this earth because of who you are in our lives, Jesus. Two things last forever. It's you and it's people. So God, help us to focus on those things. But Lord, we got to put you first in all things. So pray for my friends today that they'd be able to wrestle with this and start to, make adjustments or changes and whatever they need to, God, to keep you first, to stop chasing the wind, striving after the wind. We can't catch it. But God, thank you for Jesus and who we have life, the fullness of life. It's his name we pray. And everybody said,
thank you for joining us for this week's message. North Bible Church is located in Scottsdale, Arizona, and exists to welcome all people into true life by following Jesus every day.